To be here at Fellowship Bible Church. I've enjoyed our fellowship for the past two Sundays and now again this third Sunday. Enjoy the fellowship. I've enjoyed Sunday school. I've enjoyed getting to meet some of you folks that I hadn't known before. And what a blessed fellowship. Fellowship Bible Church. And I enjoy the idea not only of fellowship, but that there's a focus on the Bible at this church. Do you love God's Word? The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. Amen? For you as well? And I know I've enjoyed Pastor Dave and Linda for so many years and the fellowship we've had with them studying the Word of God way back in seminary days and the fellowship we've had since. Today I'd like to talk about a powerful prayer meeting. A powerful prayer meeting. Acts chapter 12. It's a time of persecution for the early church. People didn't like it that these people were going around and saying, Jesus, the Messiah came and you folks, you rejected him and crucified him. I mean, they got in people's faces and pointed fingers and said, you crucified him. People didn't like that. How many of you have ever tried to get in somebody's face and share the message of Jesus Christ that they're a sinner and they need to be saved, and they didn't like it? You know, most of us. People don't like the message of the gospel. People react to it. This last week, we asked you to be praying for our grandson's daddy. He did not want our grandson to be in a Christian school where he'd be given the gospel message, the message of Christ. He's against religion. He's against Christianity. And praise the Lord, we were able to get him back after last weekend and enrolled him and got him into a Christian school. And Donita is his primary teacher in third grade. And he has some other teachers as well. And he loved it. He loved school. His dad doesn't like it that he's in a Christian school. His dad, last text I read, hired a lawyer. So we're concerned. Is he going to come against our daughter for having his son in a Christian school? That's heavy on my heart and on my mind. But on the other hand, I know who has all things in control. And I'm just putting it before the throne of grace. I'm looking to the Lord. And so with those things heavy on my heart, I come to you today asking for you to continue to pray. And I realize that, boy, we have it easy in America. I don't consider us the Christian nation that we once had been. We have turned to this world and worldliness and sin in so many ways. Our laws are turning away from God's Word in so many ways. The Supreme Court is turning away from God's Word in so many ways. The leaders of our nation and of our state, of our different counties and so forth, cities, have turned away from God in so many ways. We could face judgment from God if God is true to his practice of how he judged nations in the Old Testament. And so I look at the news and realize that most news, most of the media is biased against God. I did hear something on the news this last weekend about some Christians being persecuted here in our country. I didn't get the details, so I'm not going to share what I am confused about. But I did get online, just got a couple of things. Here's a story about 8 members of a Baptist church in Kapshagai, Kazakhstan? I'm not even sure. It's different nations nowadays than when I was taking geography. Have been arrested for holding a children's summer camp with a biblical focus, according to the Almaty News Information Agency. The detainees include 7 South Korean citizens and 1 United States citizen, who allegedly organized the camp. The case is currently under pre-trial investigation. At this time, your family members, friends participating in or helping to lead Christian summer camps, vacation Bible schools for the children in our communities. And this new service highlights the relative religious freedom that we might take for granted in our country. It's not religious freedoms in other countries. In many parts of the world, churches are forced to be creative when hosting events for children in order to get them there and to avoid restrictions on Christian activities. For example, they offer English courses with biblical studies. There are a couple other articles in this place where I looked. It talks about Egypt's deadly wave of anti-Christian violence. Another article is on two Sudanese pastors facing the death penalty. Another article, Beaten for Jesus, August 14th, 2015. This current events. For Batima, a college student in Kyrgyzstan, Christ's words in John 15:20 have proven to be true since she came to faith in him a year ago. The words of that scripture is, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. When this young lady was invited by her family for a visit, she could never have guessed what awaited her. The family, intent on forcing her to renounce her newfound faith, her own brothers and sister brutally beat her until she sustained a concussion and lost consciousness. Then they tied her up, took her phone and personal documents. She somehow found the strength to escape, and now she's in hiding, where she has received basic treatment for her wounds. Despite the pain of Batima's recovery, our field workers report that she's in good spirits. Pray for Batima. Ask the Lord to grant her a swift recovery and unwavering testimony. Pray that she'll find strength in her Savior, both physically and spiritually, especially as she is persecuted for His sake. Pray, of course, for her brothers and sister, that they might repent of their sins against God and against Batima and come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Many other Christians are suffering. I saw in church this morning, a few minutes ago, on that screen, that we are to be praying for Pastor Saeed, is that how you say it, in prison. You've been praying for people being persecuted for Christ. Is persecution real? Very real. When you share your faith with people, do they always want to want you telling them the message that they're a sinner and going to go to hell someday unless they accept Christ? People want to disbelieve. They choose to believe crazy things instead of believing that the Creator God came to this world, died on a cross, and rose again. But it's a fact. For whatever reasons, we don't fully have to understand them. That was God's plan. He died on the cross for us. We must believe it. And so, persecution happens. There's political battles. There's wars and fighting in various parts of the world. Where does it all come from? Doesn't it come from your desire for pleasures that war in your members? That's part of life. Persecution, war, fighting, it's reality. Well, King Herod, back in the days of the early disciples, began persecuting the church. It was the fourth New Testament record of persecutions against the early church that we read about in Acts chapter 12. And if you want to take your Bible and open it to Acts chapter 12, that's where our message is coming from today. Herod was harassing the church. He killed one of the early people, James. I think it might have died. Okay. Still has a green light, but I heard it coming and going. I'll just take this little flipper off then. Is that all right? Herod was harassing the church. He killed James, Acts chapter 12, verse 1. About that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. He killed James, verse 2, the brother of John, with the sword. I'd like to just stop. We'll go right to the conclusion in this sense, an application. Are you willing to be harassed for the cause of Christ? For being a Christian? Are you willing to even be killed for your faith? Isn't it a legitimate question? We need to be considering, how much are we willing to do for Christ? Are we willing to pray for in public before we eat? Yesterday, Friday, I was at a senior dinner. They asked me to pray. They asked me to pray almost every time I go to that senior dinner. And I pray. Pretty blunt prayers sometimes. Are you willing to testify of your faith? Are you willing to witness? Are you willing to speak out against sin when you see it? Are you willing to live your faith? Are you willing to receive extra criticisms and have higher expectations put against you because of your stand for Christ? Are you willing to accept partisanship, bigotry, prejudice? Willing to be arrested for living out your faith? Are you willing even to be killed for your Christianity? Herod killed James, the brother of John, verse 2. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and he proceeded after that with plans to kill Peter as well. King Herod did this because it pleased the people. He liked being a people pleaser. Acts 12, verse 3. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. It was during the days of unleavened bread. It was a week ceremony of the Jewish people back in those days. He liked pleasing the Jews. And during that week, with the Jews all coming to town, he liked pleasing people. He was what we call a people-pleasing politician. Have you ever heard of politicians pleasing people? Or was it just back in those days? Acts chapter 12, verse 3. Because he saw it pleased the Jews. He was a people pleaser. I don't know about you, but I want to be a God pleaser. But many Christians tend to be people pleasers instead of God pleasers. Because it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also, and it was during the days of unleavened bread. Are you like Herod, a people pleaser? Or are you willing to stand up and have convictions and live by those convictions for the Lord, even when it means going against worldly views of others? Various political people are, they're already vying for the presidency right now. And one particular person in the Republican Party is named Trump. He's trying to look like he's conservative, because another person against him is a Bush, and he wants to say he's the one that's been standing for the conservative values, has voted against abortion and things like that. And Trump has not been as conservative in some of these biblical issues that are of concern to us biblicists. It's always the case. Politicians trying to please people, trying to figure out how they can win elections, who they can please, how much they can say, and they want to please this group without making this group mad. And they're playing the game. Herod arrested Peter, locked him up in jail. Acts chapter 12, verse 4. So when they had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him. So they divided 24 hours into four different groups of men that took turns watching over Peter in jail. Herod intended, verse 4 says, to bring him forth to the people, the same as he did with James, and have him be executed. Herod locked Peter up with chains and between guards. I mean, it was pretty serious imprisonment. Verse 6, he's about to bring him out that night. He was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers and the guards before the door. Wasn't just locked up. He was locked up with guards outside and put in chains besides. Plans to execute him. Killed James, verse 2, verse 3, pleased the Jews. He proceeded to do the same with Peter, verse 4. He arrested him, intending to bring him before the people, verse 4, verse 6. Herod was about to bring him out. That night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, guards before the doors, keeping the prison. You all catch the situation, right? In spite of plans for execution, and incidentally, what would you be doing in that situation? Would you find it hard to sleep? I heard today the report that Pastor Dave finds it hard to sleep on an airplane, sitting up. I'm like that. It is very difficult for me to sleep sitting up. I have to lay down. What did Peter do? He slept. Slept like a baby, calmly and soundly the night before his execution. He was sleeping, verse 6. An angel had to come and smite Peter on the side. He was cuddled up there and sleeping so well. The angel had to come and wake him up. Had to push on him. Had to push on his side to get him to wake up. The angel physically helped raise him up out of his sleep. Reached out with his hand, picked him up out of his sleep. The angel commanded Peter, rise up quickly. Verse 7. Peter couldn't figure out whether or not he was just having this big dream or a vision or something else. Verse 9, verse 11. His life, his fate were all in God's hand. He was just trusting the Lord. That's up to you, Lord. I'm willing to go. Meanwhile, I can't do anything else. I'll just sleep. Ready to be executed like Jesus had been executed just weeks or months before. Ready to be executed like James had been executed just a few days before. He didn't stay awake worrying and fretting about impending execution. Sometimes when things are troubling me, I have to be honest. Sometimes I wake up during the night thinking about them. How about you? Especially in the face of conflict, opposition, danger. How willing are you to give your life for Christ? How willing are you to die for Christ? God's will often involves testing. Like for Peter. You know, God could have answered the church's prayer and rescued Peter the first night. They were praying for him. He could have been rescued the first night of his imprisonment. Instead of rescuing Peter the first night, God waited and waited and waited until the last night, until just hours before his scheduled execution. You see, Peter was arrested, put in jail prior to the days of unleavened bread. God could have answered the prayers and rescued Peter the first night, but instead, he tests and develops the faith of Christians. He tests and develops our faith by making us pray for long periods of time sometimes before answering our prayers. Wouldn't it be nice if God would just do what we say the first time we tell him? Ah, how long, how persistent are you in continuing to pray? God often, it's his way to make us pray and pray and pray the same prayer. Now some people, because of praying the same prayer, will begin to doubt. We begin to lack faith. Do you get discouraged and quit praying when you don't get instant answers to your prayers? When God doesn't do exactly what you tell him to do and when you tell him to do it? Shame on us for being so presumptuous before God. Folks, we're on God's timetable. He isn't on ours. Right or wrong? Instead of execution, Peter is miraculously rescued by God. You probably know the story, verses 7 through 8. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in prison, and he struck Peter on the side, raised him up, said, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." So he did, and he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." Verse 11, and when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for a certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." We see several points in these few verses. First, the fact that God miraculously sent an angel into the prison. Remember, the prison was locked up. It'd be miraculous for an angel to get in there as for Peter to get out of there. He made a light miraculously shine in that prison, verse 7. He made Peter's chains just fall off his arms and or his feet. God enabled the angel and Peter to walk away from the two guards on either side of Peter, past two posts of guards at the jailhouse, verse 10. God made iron gates open on their own. Isn't it fun to go into a Walmart store or someplace that has the automatic eye and it sees you coming and the door just opens? Don't you feel powerful? Well, that could happen today in America and in different places of the world. But that didn't happen in the days of Peter and James back in the apostle days. The doors just opened automatically, miraculously. And then God made the angel who had just appeared in the jail to just depart, to disappear miraculously. Verse 10. Why could Peter sleep so soundly in spite of facing execution? I believe it was because of his faith, his trust in God. And we ought to have that kind of faith. But why did he have that kind of faith and that kind of peace? It's also because other Christians were praying for him. They were praying in the house of the mother of John Mark. The reason God rescued Peter, at least in part, was because of prayer in Mary's house. Mary, the mother of John Mark, opened her house to be a house of prayer. This was in spite of opposition by the government, in spite of opposition by Jewish leaders, in spite of the risk of their own arrest and execution. The early church was a praying church. Notice Acts 12:12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Let me repeat the last few words. Where many were gathered together praying. How often do we see many gathered together praying today? Many Christians were praying. The church gathered together to pray. They didn't just put it in their midweek bulletin or on the bulletin on Sunday or wait for midweek Bible study and prayer meeting. That's interesting. So many midweek prayer meetings, they used to be called, are Bible studies with a little bit of prayer. They didn't just send out an email. Of course, they didn't have it back then. They physically met together in one place to pray together. The church prayed. They prayed fervently and constantly and without ceasing. Peter, verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. The word constant prayer. The word constant is from it's the present participle of a word that means to stand firm, to be consistent, to stand and not be moved, to be marked by firm, steadfast resolution or faithfulness, invariableness. They prayed steadfastly, constant prayer. And they prayed without ceasing. Another word that's used of tension of the will, to make tense, resolute, to make eager. They prayed with great emotion, great intention. It's like a rope that has slack or a rope that is drawn tight and tense. The word here is to be tense, tight, not slack in praying, not sporadic, but continuous, without ceasing, fervent in praying. The same word is used in God's command to love the brethren fervently. We're to love each other fervently, not with slackness, not with here a little, there a little, but with fervency. Love one another fervently. 1 Peter 1:22. Same word is also used when Christ in the Garden of Agony prayed before his crucifixion. Jesus in agony, it says, he prayed more earnestly. Same word. In fact, it was so earnest that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's fervency. The church people prayed continuously, and they prayed fervently, and they did so for over a week. Peter was locked up in jail prior to the 7 days in order to not violate the Jewish days of unleavened bread. Herod had to wait until these 7 days were over. So Peter was supposed to stay imprisoned throughout the whole 7 day period called the days of unleavened bread. Exodus 12, verse 15 and verse 19 talks about those 7 days of unleavened bread and how they were to be kept as a holiday time for the Jewish people. Let's suppose Peter was arrested and imprisoned on the Friday just prior to the 7 days of unleavened bread. We know it wasn't until the day when Herod planned to bring Peter out of prison to judge him and kill him that Peter was miraculously rescued. Verse 6 says, when Herod was about to bring him out, that night, Peter was sleeping. So there was a good period of time that he was there in prison. Peter had to be in prison Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then another Saturday, the weekly Sabbath, adding up to at least 9 days and nights in prison. Things get old for us when things don't happen, go our ways. How serious and fervent and continuous and persistent are we in praying through those things, those difficult things, those things that last, that go on and on and on? Well, God answered fervent, continuous praying. At last, God sent an angel to rescue Peter. During the night, just before Herod was scheduled to bring Peter out of prison and have him killed, the angel appeared and miraculously rescued Peter. The angel woke Peter up. His chains fell off. He got dressed. He followed the angel, past various guard stations, out through a gate that opened by itself, and Peter just walked back into the streets of Jerusalem. Wow. What a story. Well, where did Peter go when he got freed? He immediately went to a place where he knew believers would be gathered together. The early church was meeting in a house called the House of Mary, the mother of John Mark. Verse 12. When he had considered what had just happened, was this a dream? No, it's real. Then he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Interesting, this is the only place in the Bible where this Mary, the mother of John Mark, is mentioned. But much can be deduced from this portion of Scripture. The story involved prayer. Prayer that was made without ceasing of the church unto God for Peter. She must have been hospitable. She took in Peter, a prison escapee. After Peter realized truly he had been rescued from jail and from death, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. Verse 12. She took in many Christians from her church for this ongoing and serious prayer meeting. She must have been a widow, called the House of Mary, no husband mentioned. She must have been a prominent supporter of the early church. Peter knew he could go to her home to receive help and to meet with many members of the church. She must have been brave. Church was enduring persecution at that time. James had been killed. Peter was about to be executed, but Mary still welcomed the church into her home at some risk. She must have been a strong prayer warrior, believing in prayer to host this prayer meeting ongoing. In spite of this persecution, she opened it up for people to gather together and pray, where prayer was made of the church. Verse 12. She was also self-sacrificing to let her son, John Mark, later go embark on a potentially dangerous missionary journey. John Mark went with the Apostle Paul later into mission work. She was unselfish and self-sacrificing. John Mark left his widow mother to go with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. He went with Paul and Barnabas, Acts 12, verse 25. Her son was greatly influenced by ministries with Paul and Barnabas. She was also an understanding mother to receive her son back home after he had ministered to the first six cities with Mark, with Paul and Barnabas. Acts 13, verse 13, chapter 13, verse 13, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Mary's son, John Mark, quit and perhaps abandoned his missionary team. Her son's reasons for leaving the team from Pamphylia are not given in the Bible. Whatever the reasons John Mark gave for leaving the team from Pamphylia, Paul did not accept. Acts 15:38. Later in time, Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. He had quit. John Mark quit. Paul considered him a quitter and didn't want him to go with them on a continued missionary journey. But some years later, Paul and Barnabas separated over John Mark when they were about to start their second missionary journey, Acts 15, verses 33 to 39. And I'll not take time to read those verses for you, but there was quite a contention between Paul and Barnabas over this issue. Why was it that Barnabas contended so vigorously with Paul over taking John Mark back with them on that second missionary journey? I hadn't realized this before, till just lately. John Mark's mother was also Barnabas's aunt. He was a relative. John Mark and Barnabas were cousins then. Acts 4:10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. That explains why Barnabas was so willing to have John Mark rejoin the team after bailing out previously and going home in the first missionary journey. They were cousins. They were related. Mary may have helped her son understand when he came back home that failure and rejection doesn't have to be final, and that he could return to serving the God of all grace. See, John Mark eventually was restored to useful ministry. John Mark joined Barnabas to go preach the gospel in more cities on a second missionary trip. And still later on, reconciliation was made between Paul and John Mark, and they again worked together once again. Colossians 4, verses 10 to 11. How many of you have ever failed at something and felt really bad about it? Can I see your hands? Yeah, most everybody. We have failed in the past. Does failure mean permanent rejection? Her son, who likely had no dad for much of his life, was greatly influenced by Peter as well as by Paul, and John Mark's close relationship to Peter, we referred to him as Mark, my son, 1 Peter 5:13. Mark, Peter said there, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Peter may have been John Mark's spiritual father in the sense that Peter led him to faith in Christ. And or Peter may have had tremendous spiritual impact in training John Mark in his early Christian experience. Or possibly, but less likely, they were connected for a time when they both returned home to Jerusalem between missionary trips. At some point or another, Peter and John Mark were connected and greatly influenced, that connection greatly influenced John Mark. Peter himself had personally learned to receive God's grace and forgiveness in spite of his failures. Remember Peter, the one that denied Jesus three times the very night that Christ was being condemned to the cross? Peter knew what it was to fail and get back up and go again. John Mark knew what it was to be a failure, to be considered a failure, and to get back up and go at it again. Accounts of the church indicate that John Mark wrote his Gospel of Mark based much on the preaching of Peter. Mark and Peter were close. Mark and the Apostle Paul were close at times. And this Mark, who had been a failure, later wrote the Gospel of Mark. Aren't we glad to have that? Past rejection of failures does not mean you cannot be restored and be used in the church in the future. John Mark left his missionary team and returned to Jerusalem. Years later, the Apostle Paul took him back. Barnabas took John Mark under his wing, separated from Paul, made different ministries, came back together. And I would say to you today, you need to forgive yourself for past failures. If there's things you've done in the past, forgive yourself. Forgive others for failing to meet up to your past expectations. We are dealing right now. We're going to court this next week. A couple. I have not yet discerned what the failure was in the past, but the wife won't accept the husband. Doesn't want him back in the house. They're Christians. She can't forgive something in his that he has supposedly done. Is that God's way? God wants us to forgive ourselves and others and get back on the road of success. God wants believers to pray long and hard. Occasionally, God answers our prayers immediately, yes, but often God expects us to pray for long periods of time. God often wants Christians to gather together to pray. Sometimes it's not just you praying alone, but get together with people. God wants people to physically be together to pray. Not just be praying in spirit. God wants Christians to gather together. Praying individually and privately and on your own is not always enough. God wants us to pray eagerly and fervently and with resolution. God wants mothers to be like Mary, the mother of John Mark. We looked at some characteristics of Mary. She was hospitable, willing to open her house. She was given to serving God even when alone, widowhood. She was brave and willing to take risks. She was committed to praying. She was willing to give her children into full-time Christian ministry. She was encouraging to young to adult children who would return home. Sometimes I was talking to somebody the other day. You know, we had eight kids, and it was fun raising eight kids. And we went through different things with them. But you know what I found? Is having adult kids and dealing with them is just as difficult and maybe more difficult than raising them when they were children. It doesn't end. But we need to continue to be encouraging. His mother was encouraging to John Mark. Got him back on his feet. Got him back into ministry. Back to going for the Lord. We need to be forgiving, able to not take up offenses on behalf of our children, but rather to encourage reconciliation. It's easy to take up offense in behalf of our children. You know, our children are angels, aren't they? Well, not always.
We so quickly, so easily defend our children when they've done wrong. But when they do wrong, let's help them get right, forgive themselves, get things right with others, and get back on the road of success. And she was also able to find people who can be of excellent godly influence on children. Encourage you to think about who it is that your children associate with. John Mark associated with some pretty good people. Peter, Apostle Paul, Barnabas, his cousin. They were Christians living the life for God. With whom do you associate? That should be a concern. Let's close with prayer and consider what decisions each of us need to make. Maybe today, some of you need to be more hospitable. Maybe you need to be more encouraging to others. Maybe you need to be more prayerful. You need to get together with people to pray, not just praying on your own, little quickie prayers. Maybe you need to have prayer with greater fervency and greater faith. Getting together with others can encourage that, can help that. Maybe you need to forgive somebody. Maybe in the family. Maybe somebody has done something against your family. You need to forgive them. Maybe forgiveness is an issue for you. Would you put it to the Lord in prayer right now? Say, God, I will be your servant. I will go out. I will be willing to die. I will be willing to commit myself to whatever it is and have peace with you, even to the point of dying in persecution for you. I'm willing to pray long and hard. I'm willing to minister, to share, to evangelize, to give the gospel. I'm willing to open up my house, my possessions, and share them with other believers for the cause of Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for the various possible points that could hit home for us today. Help us all to recognize ways in which we could be better believers. Bring glory, more glory to you. Could change our lives and be an impact on others. Help us to lead people to Jesus. Help us to demonstrate Christianity in better ways. Help us with our families. Help us with our community. Help us with the influence we could have even on government around us. Help us to live for Christ. In Jesus' name I ask and pray. Amen. If we can help you in some way after the service, we certainly would be more than willing to stay behind and answer questions or pray with you or open up scriptures with you. And so do see us after the service if we can do that, or seek out somebody else within the church that you know even better that could help you with your spiritual life. God bless you. We'll be praying for this church as it goes on and for the safe return of Dave and Pastor Dave and Linda and the ministries that they have with you. It's been a great ministry these last 3 weeks, and we thank God for your pastor and his wife. God bless you. Bye-bye.